Well, we started this series on the temptations Jesus felt in Luke's Gospel. We then took one or two outside of that Gospel for their important topics. We come back into Luke's record again in chapter 22 at the close of this series tonight. Familiar words to us as after his time with the disciples, he goes out into the Mount of Olives and prepares for his tough time ahead. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Fascinating, complicated little section of scripture. What a lovely insight it is into the struggles Jesus endured as he became flesh with us at that point in time. Every once in a while, the world's film producers seem to make a really, really controversial film, or as Daniel would say, a really, 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 really controversial film. And they're usually ones that have either a high percentage of sexual controversy in them or high level of religious controversy in them. And quite often the church jumps on the bandwagon and probably gives it the oxygen and publicity that its producers were hoping for. One such film were Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ. But I have no doubt that you all remember very vividly the great controversies in the press, out on the street, etc., cinemas show the last temptation of Christ. A lot of the controversy about it centered on the fact that Christ was represented as having sexual feelings and sexual relationships, and that seemed to be the main focus of the controversy in the film. I think what was missed quite often was Scorsese's actual claim that it was not based on the Gospels and was fiction. Whether he has a right to do that or not is a different question. Also missed is, I think, sometimes what he understood the last temptation to actually be. As I understand the film, the last temptation in the film was a temptation to escape death on the cross. When we come to the passage we read together in Luke 22 tonight, I think that's the temptation that Jesus felt as he encountered in those last moments before the cross exactly what lay ahead of him. I think we're wise to deal with such a theme with great caution. How can any human being in this world understand all that conversation that takes place between Jesus and the Father in verse 42. Who knows all that Jesus meant as he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Who can understand all that the Father felt as he heard his Son cry that prayer? Who of us would dare to understand what Jesus meant when he says, "And nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done"? Yet, difficult as that phrase is, it's here in Scripture. It's recorded for us. It's given so that people in every generation who are God's people would give thought to it and grasp something of what was happening in the mind and heart of our Savior at that point in time. Clearly, the struggle Jesus felt was real. The temptation to quit the cross ahead was real. And encountering that kind of temptation raises important questions, not just for our understanding of Jesus, but in a sense, our understanding of ourselves. How many well-known Christian figures have faced temptation to quit Christian service? How many believers have felt the temptation to quit Christian living, either under persecution or disillusion or hurt? How many Christian people have been tempted to quit life itself? And not a few have given in to that temptation. So as we close the series on temptation, I want to deal with that temptation to quit, particularly in Jesus' sense, the temptation to quit the cross, which he encounters here in Luke 22, the other gospel writers paralleling it with some slight differences. First thought for you is what struck me over and over again reading through the passage, what I call Satan's strange ambivalence. Did Satan want Jesus to quit the cross or not? Did Satan want Jesus to die or did he not want Jesus to die? And you can come at this from two angles, and I'm sure that Satan seems to at times be of two minds in the case. No doubt Satan wanted Jesus dead and out of the way. Satan's reign and rule as the prince of this world has been severely challenged and interrupted by the ministry and work of Jesus in these past 3 years. When you trace back through kind of the events of the world at large between the close of the Old Testament, the beginning of the New, which Daniel will explain fully when he gets to that part between the red and the blue section with the kiddies, that was a dark period. Hundreds of years where there's no great spiritual activity. From Satan's point, he's had free reign. He's had it all to himself. Not entirely, but comparatively speaking. And then suddenly Jesus comes on the scene, God incarnate in the world, impacting the world, affecting people's lives, challenging Satan's reign and rule. And we can understand why Satan wanted Jesus out of the way. Satan's influence on religious thinking was being challenged. As Jesus in the Gospels encounters the Pharisees, the rulers, the scribes, the Sadducees, the religious leadership of the world, his challenge is biggest with them because he recognizes that they are the people who are blind leaders of the blind. Satan has blinded their minds, and in blinding their minds has kept the whole of Jewish religious worship under Satan's control and influence. Jesus challenged that no end. And within that religious leadership of Judaism, people like Nicodemus and others have begun to see the light change from that religiosity they've been brought up with and find true faith in God himself. Satan's demonic spirits have been busy. But every time you find them busy in the gospel record, they themselves are unable to withstand the authority and the power of Jesus. And so every record is that the evil spirits came to possess this person. Jesus had authority over the demons. The spirits brought illness and disease to somebody. Jesus showed his authority. Every step of the way through the Gospels, Satan's chief workers have suffered setback after setback after setback at the hands of Jesus. No wonder he wanted Jesus out the way. Satan himself, as we've looked through the series, had proved incapable of diverting Jesus from his mission. He tried it. He tried it at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus when he's in the wilderness, led there by God himself, by the Spirit. And Satan finds himself powerless to do anything to divert Jesus. No wonder he wanted Jesus out of the way. In this very chapter, Satan is described by Jesus as having plans to sift Peter, verse 31, and all the other disciples. He wants to go through them with a harrow. And what's happened? His plans have been thwarted. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So this battle that's been raging between Jesus and Satan has been going all one direction for 3 years. And we can understand why Satan wanted Jesus out the way. And Jesus is involved in, or Satan is involved in, trying to get that accomplished. It was Satan who put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus to death. It was Satan who blinded the Jewish minds and hearts, rousing their cry, crucify him, crucify him. For that was implanted in them by Satan himself. It was Satan who caused Pilate's indecision and injustice that ultimately would have him crucified. So there's this whole bit of the gospel record that reflects Satan eager to get rid of Jesus, to remove him from the face of the earth, to have done with him once and for all. And yet, it was Satan who's trying now to deter Jesus from going to the cross and to that death for which he had come. So we look back a while at those words of Peter telling Jesus, don't go up to Jerusalem, don't suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, etc. Don't go into a place where you're going to be put to death. And you remember how Jesus reacted, Satan, get behind me. For Jesus recognizes Satan is trying to divert him away from the death of the cross to which Jesus himself was readily going. It was Satan who was now filling the Mount of Olives with a fog of temptation. It was Satan who, while Jesus is actually hanging on the cross, is speaking through the thief on the cross, why don't you save yourself and us? It was Satan who spoke through the taunts of the crowd saying, if you are the Christ, come down and save yourself. You saved others, now save yourself. And it's part of Satan's suggestion now that Jesus should avoid that cup of suffering that lay ahead. So I don't know all that was going on in Jesus' mind and heart and all he's wrestling with in these words of verse 42, yet we are absolutely confident that Satan had a part, on the one hand wanting rid of Jesus, but on the other hand, not wanting Jesus to go to his atoning sacrifice upon the cross. I'm left asking the question, which I don't have any answers for. You can find them in the wiser people than me. How much does Satan understand of what was about to take place upon that cross? Does Satan understand that the death of Jesus was going to be atoning in nature to provide a remedy for guilt and sin and death forever? Did Satan understand that that was to be a sacrifice for sin that would save millions of people from their bondage to Satan himself and deliver them who had for a lifetime been in fear through him? Did Satan understand the nature of Christ's work upon the cross by which he would bring us into God's family and out of his kingdom and his rule and his authority and change forever lives that had belonged to Satan in the past? However much Satan did understand or didn't understand, clearly Satan wanted Jesus to quit the path to the cross on which he was set at this point in time. If that's true for Jesus in his ministry, it is true for every one of us as God's people in our Christian life and walk. Satan hates that pursuit of God's plan and purpose that we are engaged in. Whether that's in our own personal spiritual growth and maturity, whether it's trying to reach the world outside that still belongs to Satan, Satan wants us to quit. I don't think it's possible to live the whole Christian life and live it properly and spiritually without feeling at times, this battle is too much for me. I just want out. I don't want this conflict with Satan. I just don't want this powerful temptation that grips me day after day after day. I just want to be released from it all. That temptation is common to man. What Jesus felt as Satan called him to quit is something that echoes itself in the hearts and minds and lives of every true Christian. It's not unique to you or me. It's the way we are, influenced by Satan as we still are. Satan's strange ambivalence in Christ. Secondly, Christ's conscious struggle. It's an obvious thought, yet it only kind of struck me this week when I was preparing, that this temptation didn't happen on the cross, but before the cross. I think that is significant. We can understand Jesus on the cross with the physical pain, with the taunting, riling, critical views of people around him, with the disciples at a cold distance, bearing all that sin and shame on himself at that moment in time, beginning to struggle. But the struggle doesn't take place on the cross. It takes place well before the cross. Here's a powerful struggle that isn't the result of physical pain or physical discomfort or physical fear. It's a powerful struggle in the heart and in the mind of Jesus. So let me suggest, first of all, to you, it doesn't seem to be about the prospect of physical suffering. I think there are those who come to this verse, if it be possible, take this cup from me, and imagine that Jesus is so concerned about the physical sufferings of crucifixion on a Roman cross that he can't bear the thought and wants some way of escape from the physical suffering that it entails. Well, that physical suffering was horrendous, and we won't want to play it down at all. But the truth is that many people, many men and women, faced that prospect in Christ's day, were crucified on Roman crosses, but didn't sweat great drops of blood about that physical suffering that lay ahead of them. I think it's unlikely that physical death was a daunting prospect for Jesus. Not again that any of us welcomes death. We've all seen ordinary people face physical death with great courage and fortitude. There's something in the human spirit and the human psyche, even in unconverted people, that can sometimes face death knowing it's on its way and with calmness and a measure of peace enter what lies ahead. So it'd be odd if we were to take this passage of Christ going to this terrible stress, this terrible anxiety, this stress that almost pushed him to death itself at that point in time, if he was just worried about the physical suffering and pain or the physical death that lay ahead of him. I think it's unlikely this struggle for Jesus was about rejection and betrayal, painful as those were. We sense in the upper room that when Jesus talked to Judas about his betrayal, that there was deep pain in the heart of Jesus, that someone who had been with him for 3 years was nonetheless a son of perdition. But again, we've lived through a world and through ages when persecution of all kinds had been endured through centuries with bold calmness and a simple faith, by people who experience rejection, experience betrayal, maybe by their own sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, and they are let down big time, they are ridiculed, they're put to death, and they do so with the kind of almost angelic smile on their faces. They rest themselves in the hands of the Almighty. I think we have to see the struggle in Jesus here as being something in the spiritual realm. Later on, as the New Testament develops, the work of Jesus on the cross will be faced with things very familiar to us now, but brand new to the disciples at that point in time. Jesus becoming sin for us, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was, as the song says, going to take our sins and our sorrows and make them his very own, take that burden to Calvary and suffer and die alone. The cross involved Jesus putting himself up as the one who'd take all the wrath of God against all human sin and pour it out upon his only dearly beloved Son. He's going down a road that calls him to be forsaken of the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? In verse 53, this passage, when they come to arrest him and there is the attempt to protect him, he says, no, put down your swords. And turns to him, have you now come to take me? Why did you take me to the open place some other time? And in verse 53, he says, now is the hour of darkness. Now darkness is going to reign. And you take all those pictures together and you say, what Jesus is struggling with at that point in the Mount of Olives or the Garden of Gethsemane, what he's struggling with is not the physical pain or the physical death or the physical rejection and betrayal of other people. It's this spiritual work that he's about to encounter as he went to the cross, identifying himself with our sin and our weakness and our failure, taking our guilt on himself, the just for the unjust to bring us to God, to endure, to drink that cup of the wrath of God that I think is the figure of speech used by himself here. We can't enter into all that meant for Jesus. But I think we can understand the tempter's trying to suggest to Jesus, wouldn't it be better if there's a plan B you could take? Why go down this road with this terrible involvement of human sin, guilt, and shame upon yourself? The ultimate temptation to quit the plan of the cross. I don't interpret Jesus' prayer, if it be possible, take this cup from me, as a desire to quit the task. But I do take it as a longing to avoid that identification with the sin and corruption of human nature with which he'd be identified on the cross as he dies for us in our room instead. Can we begin to imagine what that was like? Every so often in our current world, there's some great celebrity or politician, whatever, decides that for a week, usually comes up right at Christmas, they'll divest themselves of all their normal trappings of comfort and they'll go and live on the streets. They'll live rough for a week and they'll feel it like it really is. And everyone sort of wonders, well, what's the point of all that? Because you have a home to go back to, it's only temporary, and you'll not really, really be like someone who's sleeping rough 24/7 all the way through the year. It's not a real identification with that situation. How do you really enter into the awful, awful sinfulness, rebelliousness, and enmity of us as human beings against God Almighty that has gone on since the beginning of time? Jesus is facing that. No wonder he wanted to avoid, there's something in him that wanted to avoid all that was unclean, impure, awful about that sinful condition. I think when we find ourselves wrestling with the temptation, especially the temptation to quit, it's good to come back to this passage. to say, I don't understand all that Jesus must have felt. I don't understand all that Satan was doing, and he probably didn't understand either. I don't understand exactly all that conversation that Jesus has with his Father, but I do see Jesus here wrestling with, struggling with, battling with a temptation to quit God's work, God's plan, and God's service at that point in time. Thirdly, history's greatest victory. Not my will, but yours be done. Reading through some of the script of Scorsese's film, The Last Temptation, what struck me was that actually where the film goes wrong is that when Jesus is on the cross and is tempted to quit before death comes, and an angel comes and offers them a way out, in Scorsese's film, Jesus quits. He takes the way out. He opts for an easier way. Apparently, later in the film, he regrets that. The reality is a whole world of difference. Not my will, but yours be done. The truth is a million miles away from Scorsese's interpretation of that moment in time. Whatever the struggle represented by Luke's words in verses 42 to 44, it was real, it was powerful, but equally obvious, and equally powerful, and equally real is the absolute rejection of that temptation by Jesus. The temptation, the struggle, is described as best we can ever understand it with our human minds and abilities, but parallel to that, equal with it, greater than that, is this complete acceptance by Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. I think the thrill of those words is that two things are embraced within those simple words. On the first level, he's rejecting the temptation to quit. Awful as the prospects were that lay ahead of him, far worse than someone trying to live on the street penniless for a week, far less than somebody who goes into some terrible prison camp and lives there for the rest of their life. Nothing in all the world that you could choose to do would become like or near to being like what Jesus was facing as he saw the prospect of the cross before him. However great the temptation to quit that way to the cross, Jesus stands up and rejects that temptation. And it's at that same moment. It's not as though, well, he was tempted here, and then after, you know, a few weeks counseling, he eventually came to decide he'd better not quit after all. It's as though the very thought comes into his mind, and the very thought is dealt with in his heart and his soul. He battles against it and immediately rejects it. As we said at the start, it's not sinful to be tempted. It's just sinful to yield to the temptation. Jesus was tempted to quit, but instantaneously he rejects that temptation. But that's just one side of what he's doing, isn't it? For when you think about it, as he rejects that temptation, he's embracing the task that then did lay ahead of him. He's looked at it, he's stared it in the face, he's thought through what it involves, he understands that it's not just physical death, it's not just physical suffering, it's not just rejection, lack of popularity, lack of support, all those things bad enough. But he understands that what he's about to do is drink that cup of the wrath of God to its dregs, drink it dry. Endure all that we should have endured for our sins and take our place. And as he says, not my will but yours be done, Jesus saying, I'll do that task. He embraces the work that the Father has given him. Whatever the pain, whatever the cost, whatever the difficulty, whatever the darkness of that moment, he's come to do the Father's will and is determined to finish that work. However bitter the cup, he'll drink it dry. However fierce the battle, he'll pursue it to its end, to its closure, and to his triumph. No matter how costly to himself, No matter how desperately abandoned he felt, Jesus embraced that. That's why he had come. And while the battle, the struggle is difficult and painful, he gets up from that time of prayer and hands himself over to his betrayers. And every stage from then on, you don't sense any resistance in Jesus at all, do you? It's just, I've come to do your will, O God. And hallelujah, he did it. Finished the work the Father had given him to do. Resisted the temptation and embraced the task. A victorious Christ over the tempter from beginning to end. Which could depress you, couldn't it? Because we don't have that track record. We haven't resisted the tempter all the way through. Our spiritual lives are blighted with those moments that seem never to fade in their stark reality, the times when we quit, times when we gave up, times when we couldn't pursue it anymore, times when we felt it wasn't worth going on with anymore, times we couldn't struggle, times we just gave in. So why do we have this picture of Jesus given to us? Is it just to make us feel bad? He endured all the temptations without sin. We probably have a 50-50 record if we're doing good. Is it just to make us feel bad? No. Surely the record of Jesus is there, A, to remind us that he has been tempted in all points like as we are, and I think in this last temptation, tempted in ways beyond the worst we will ever face in our whole life on earth. He does understand. He does know. I think it's given to us to remind us that Satan is not an equal power with Jesus. It's not that we're in this world and one part of us is influenced by Satan, one part is influenced by God, and it's pretty well half and half, which is equal power in our lives. No, the one who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And the picture of Jesus confronting Satan, dealing with Satan, victorious over Satan, isn't there just to make us feel, oh dear, I'm a hopeless failure compared with him. It's intended to say, and he is in me. That's the hope of my salvation. Christ in me is the one who can be victorious even in me and even in my life. The last temptation, perhaps the greatest of them all. Let's pray together. Recognize, Father, that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night the Lord went through ere he found the sheep that was lost. We recognize that when we even talk through verses like this, even just reading through them, creates for us an uncertainty in knowing how far we can go talking about it, let alone really understanding it and grasping it. But Lord, we take these words to heart because they are there. You have written them for our sakes. They're there for our encouragement. They're there for our instruction, for our reproof, and for our help. And tonight we come to say thank you that your Son was victorious in every temptation. Thank you that he triumphed over every attack the evil one brought to him. Thank you that we today worship a perfect, pure, righteous, and holy Savior. Thank you, Father, for the reminders in these temptations that Satan himself, though hugely powerful, is nonetheless limited by you. The one who's in us is far greater. And when we feel the power of the evil one working against us and even within us, Lord, grant us that confidence in you to believe the one who himself triumphed over Satan at every turn is one who now lives in us to enable us to come to conquer and to triumph in him. As Lord, tonight we want us to bless you for your Son, our Savior, to thank you that he did endure the cross, that he did taste death for every man, and that he has purchased for us a wonderful, wonderful salvation. Lord, grant that not just may we rejoice in it ourselves, but find others who, at the moment not yet converted, putting their hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we pray for his name's sake. Amen.